Sometimes the technicalities are the most interesting part, you know, the details of it all. But you can, I can show you it's washed off. It's all gone now, okay? The passage we heard today is a passage from what most scholars refer to as Second Isaiah. Now, we think of Isaiah being one long book, but there are at least two, some suggest three different writers who are represented there. You have First Isaiah, and First Isaiah is, or could be, seen to be a prophet of gloom and doom. Basically, First Isaiah seems to be saying, well, you want to worship idols? You want to act like the nations? You want to forget your God and pretend like you want to practice idolatry? Fine. I'll let you go to Babylon. You can practice it. See how it works for you. The children of Israel were being allowed to suffer the consequences of their own attraction to idolatry. And they suffered that exile for two generations. Now, by the time 2 Isaiah comes along, they're very close to return, or perhaps in the process of returning. They were taken into exile under Babylonian rule, but then the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians, and the Persians had a bit more enlightened and open view of these exiles and began to allow them to return, even to rebuild the walls of their city, to rebuild their one place in the world where they could worship. Now, during this time of exile, some of those folks fared fairly well. They kept their practices. They held on to their faith. Daniel is a good example. Daniel prayed three times a day. He became one of the officials within the government, but he did not give up his faith in order to do that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, who refused to practice idolatry, and even when they walked through the fire, knew that there was a fourth present with them. But a lot of people didn't fare so well. They fell into despair, felt like God had forgotten them, that God had led them off into exile, had let them be taken away, and had just gone missing. It's that to which this passage in 2 Isaiah responds. To those people who say in a despairing way, we're lost, God has forgotten us. These words of comfort are no, you've gone through these terrible times. That does not mean that God has forgotten you. God has written you, inscribed you on the palm of God's hands. God will not forget you. Can God forget? I mean, is the Bible kind of like those old soap operas where every now and again somebody develops amnesia, you know, and then they come back a few years later or whatever and they're remembering who they are? Or is God like some of our loved ones who develop dementia, develop Alzheimer's, and their memory is erased slowly but surely, sometimes quickly but surely, so that they don't even know who their beloved children are? The answer is no. No. When our memories are erased, God holds those memories in trust. God does not forget. God does not forget the covenant. God does not forget God's love for us. And just because things aren't going well for us doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. It's interesting, though, that to assure the people of Israel and us that this is the case, there are reminders that are listed in Scripture. Probably the most famous is at the end of the story of Noah, where God takes the bow, the weapon of war, puts it in the sky, and says, that will be a reminder for me of our covenant, and I will never destroy the earth again. Of course, it's a reminder for all of us, too, when we see the rainbow during the rain, that ultimately the rain stops. The whole earth will not be covered by water again. The reminder works both ways. Here, the reminder is like a tattoo on God's palm, saw a cartoon the other day where this guy had tattoos on his arms. They were the name of various women, and the top one had a line through it, the second one had a line through it, the third one had a line through it, and it was kind of all down his arm as he changed, I guess, friends and companions. It's not like that with God. There are no marks through, okay? We are all remembered. And even if God should forget, which we can't imagine, the reminder would be there. Can a mother forget her nursing child? That's the image that's used. And Isaiah doesn't have any issue using a feminine and a mother metaphor for God. Some years ago, when we were beginning to be aware of inclusive language for God and for people, there was some resistance. Some of you may remember that. I certainly do. There was some resistance to the idea that you could use any term but Father for God. But the Bible doesn't have that resistance. Very easily, they use masculine terms and feminine terms. God can be like Father. God can be like Mother. God can be like Fortress. God can be like Mountain. God can be like Wind. Hundreds of different images, because they knew that it didn't matter how many images our limited imaginations could come up with, all of them put together would not exhaust this reality that we call God. God is bigger than, more than anything we can imagine, everything we can imagine. And that God, if God should need a reminder, has inscribed each of our names on the palm of God's hand. A comfort to those who despair. A comfort to those who, for whatever reason, believe they aren't or can't be loved. This past week, John and Nancy and I got to go to Death Row with Bishop McAlealy. This visit had been planned for some time, and but between the time of its planning and the time of our visiting, Bishop McAlealy had written an open letter to Governor Haslam asking him to suspend executions. And our Tennessee Annual Conference had passed a resolution asking the same thing for a variety of reasons, but most of all out of our religious convictions as followers of a man who was wrongly executed. Well, the prisoners on death row were aware of both the letter and the resolution. And Bishop McAlealy was welcomed warmly as someone who had said a word in their behalf when many are saying words not in their behalf, not seeing them as children of God, but as persons who need to be destroyed. Bishop McAlealy started the conversation off with the story of his nephew, a police officer in Tupelo, Mississippi, who was killed in the course of a bank robbery this past fall, just doing his job. He recounted that shortly after that, at a gathering with the family, his sister said, "You know, if we kill that young man, the perpetrator, it won't bring our boy back." And that journey continued and led him and us to sit around a table with men on death row, some of whom had done pretty terrible things. But as we heard their stories, we learned that they had also experienced some pretty terrible things. Almost to a person, there was abuse, even either in the system or in the family. And in hearing those stories, there was one question asked that was very pointed and very poignant. One man whose mother had neglected and abused him, I won't go into the details, but he said, "You know, I'm trying to believe that God loves me, and sometimes I almost get there, and I think that God could love me, but then I think, how can God love me when my own mother didn't?" Isaiah has the answer to that. Even if a nursing mother should forget her child, I will not forget you, says the Lord. Even if the people who are supposed to love you don't love you, I still love you, says the Lord. Even if the people who are supposed to care for you mistreat you, I still love you. God's love doesn't depend on our circumstances. And the fact that we go through hard and difficult and sometimes even terrible things does not mean that God does not love us, does not remember us. In the 18th century, there was a playwright named Gotthold Lessing. He wrote a play called Nathan the Wise, and it's had a kind of checkered history. It was banned in his native Germany for a number of years. It was banned during the Nazi regime, for example. We actually did a stage reading of this play sometime back in the Fourth Story Theater. Toward the end of the play, however, which is set during the Crusades, set when Sultan Saladin has conquered the entire Middle East, in essence, the Holy Land, Jerusalem. And he has a friend, a rabbi named Nathan, Nathan the Wise, is the name of the play. And Saladin calls Nathan in and asks him a question. He says, now in this land we have Muslims, he was a Muslim, Jews, like Nathan, and a number of Christians. He said, now which one of these is right? They can't all be right. Which one of these is right? Well, Nathan was wise, but he was also shrewd and smart. He knew that if he said Jew, that he would offend Saladin. If he said Muslim, he would be denying his own faith. And if he said Christian, well, he would be offending both of them. So, like all good rabbis, he told a story. He said, once there was a king, and the king loved his son so much, his heir so much, that he had a ring made. And the ring had an opal in it. It was beautiful. It had filigree around the ring. And it was an expression of the king's love for his son. And this ring passed down from generation to generation to generation. And then there came a king who had three sons. Sorry, ladies, these are all sons in this story. So he pondered what to do about that because he loved them all. So he had two other rings made exactly like the first one. The same opal, the same filigree, indistinguishable. He gave each son one of those rings, unbeknownst to the others, saying, this ring is a sign of my love for you. It was only when the king died that the three sons discovered that each of them wasn't the only one who had a ring, that the other two had rings as well. And they got into an argument about it, each one claiming that he was the most beloved because he had the ring, the original ring, although the three were indistinguishable. Finally, they went to a judge. The judge heard the story of the dispute, heard the story of the ring, finally said, well, it seems to me that since this ring was given as an expression of love, then the one who wears the true ring will be the one who not only knows that they are loved by God and others, but shows that love to God and to others. Whoever wears the true ring will be known by their love. God does not forget any of us. Inscribes us across the palm of that great divine hand that is so expansive we cannot even begin to imagine it. And the way we show that our name is there is simply by receiving and reflecting that very same love. We each carry the ring. Thanks be to God.